If you want to turn your Bible to Romans 3, Romans 12, we'll be looking at verse 3 in a minute. But I had that Bible verse and John read because what I want to talk about this morning, again, is something a little different, but it's just talking about objectively looking at yourself. Jesus, instead of passing judgment, instead of condemning her, he instead turned it back on those who asked the question, and he had them to look at themselves to see if any of them had not any sin in their body or in their life. And that's what I want to talk about today, is examining ourselves, looking at who we are on the inside. I'm going to start, I guess, it relates to it. Maybe we won't get it, but I like to relate something that I believe relates to the verse or the lesson. And really, I've been, many of you know or don't know, my wife and I are both on a plant-based diet, essentially vegan, but that's a whole word play there. But we're plant-based, and we changed the plant-based diet. My wife got became certified in holistic nutrition, and then caused me to go ahead and become plant-based with her, because if we want to look at the things objectively, our body and our health, when we look at that and we realize that what we put in our bodies changes everything that comes out of the body, and we look inside and realize, well, maybe I need to change how I eat, but changing the way you think about it is the way to actually get yourself to do it, because we all have been on diets for different reasons, and it never usually works out. That's why we call it yo-yo dieting, because you just, on the surface, you've changed things, but did you objectively look at you, and especially if you're trying to alleviate a disease or something, an ailment that you have. Diabetes is one ailment that is becoming more and more prevalent, and a lot of it is just due to our diet. And we are giving ourselves these health issues because of that. But we don't want to change who we are on the inside. We just want to take a pill or do something on the outside to cover up a mask or make our body do what we want it to do, but the body wants to do what it wants to do because of what it's built in, what it's built by. I know the new diet is different. It's something new, but it's addressing the mental part of why we eat. And that has been helpful to a lot of people. And I know we watched Dr. Now, the 600-pound wife, and he always sends them to a therapist because they're trying to, and you know, 5%, only 5% of the people who have weight loss surgery actually keep the weight off. Dr. Now says all the time, and it's because they don't change what's inside. They try to change the outside or try to push them in a sleeve and away you go, but once the inside continues to battle what you're trying to do to it, it changes. So we need to look inside ourselves, examine ourselves, to see what is in us. And in Romans 12, in verse 3, it says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And he's telling them, don't overly think who you are or what you do, but examine yourself. Think soberly. Understand who you are. Understand what you do. You have to really generally thinking objectively about yourself. It's a valuable thing. Even in if you're looking at any situation or any problem, looking at it objectively is the best way to see a problem. You look at all angles, that way you can understand it. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, we're to examine ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper to see. Make sure we're doing it for the right reason. 2 Corinthians, Paul tells them again in 13, in verse 5, he says to examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith, to see whether you're really doing what you're supposed to be doing. And we have to look inside, and that becomes a problem anytime we have an inadequate perception of the issue. So if you have an inadequate perception of who we are or what we're doing, the outward isn't going to be right. Our walk with God isn't going to be right because we're not looking objectively at who we are as a whole. So we want to have the right vantage point. And to get that, we have to see what the Bible says, really. The Bible tells us how we have to look at ourselves. The Bible tells us how God looks at us and how he sees us. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Objectively seeing ourselves for who we are and able to make changes based upon that. One of the things, there's two ways of possibilities, the extremes of it. Now, a lot of us look at ourselves probably half objectively, but anytime we see anything or a problem, some people are more biased because, like you said in Romans, you think you're here, but really you're here. But your mindset, when you look at yourself, you already put yourself in a position where you're not going to make the right decision, or you're not going to make the right evaluation of yourself. You have to have that perspective. We may think too little of ourselves. A lot of times we think too little of ourselves, especially in the church or in our walk. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians, he addressed this. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, in verse 15, he said, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? So sometimes we can think of ourselves way too low and not understand that we are a part and we do have value to our brothers and sisters. We do have value to God in our walk. In the other way, in the other extreme, that we can think too highly of ourselves. And again in 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 21, he addresses that and he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So we really have to evaluate who we are and know that we aren't above anybody else. We aren't below anybody else. We are who we are, and we have value, and we need to objectively look at ourselves and find that value, find who we are, and how we can use that to glorify God. We need to think soberly, as he calls us to in Romans 12. That's what we talked about earlier. That means to see ourselves really as God sees us. And that's the main point, is how do we look at ourselves in a way that God sees us, to understand that we have value, to understand that we don't need to look at ourselves too big or too small, or to not look at ourselves at all. His view of us is perfect. His view of us is complete. in Hebrews, I'm full, in Hebrews 4, Ezekiel. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. It says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So let's think about how we can examine ourselves to know whether we are in the faith or whether we are doing what God wants us to do, because he knows us. He understands everything inside of us. So if we can objectively see ourselves, then we can truly change the way we live. We can truly become better Christians and have a more really enjoyable life, because you don't have to worry because you know the promises of God are there for you. Number one, we look at our nature. We have to understand our nature, because we are beings made in God's own image. We're made in God's own image. In Genesis 1, verse 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we are people. We're persons. We're not things. We're not something he just created and forgot about. But we are in his own image. We have dignity. We have honor. No matter who we are, no matter what we do, we have an identity as God's created child. And that is the beginning of how you ought to think of yourself. You are God's creation. We have to understand our sins to objectively know who we are. And it would be good if everyone had their attitude of David in this area. In Psalm 26, and verse 2, it says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. In Psalm 139, it said, you have searched me and know me. And then that was in verse 1. And in verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, because he understood who he was as a man. He understood that he sinned, and he asked God, he talked to God, and said, look, help me. Look inside of me. Figure out if I'm doing wrong and tell me. In Psalms, again, in 19, Psalm 19, 12 through 13, it says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. So we see that we need God's help in seeing our sins as they really are. We ask him to point those out to us. We ask him for help. We don't want to presumptuously sin. You know, presumptuous means really to have a bold or forward way of showing overconfidence in things. Taking liberties in things. So if we show presumptuous sin, that means it could be that we are in the first part, we're overthinking how good we are, and we have these sins in our lives that we don't understand their sins, or we don't care that they're sins because we already have a high opinion of ourselves, and that can't hurt us. Or, you know, like little white lies, like, it's not a big deal. It's just a little sin. So I told myself that it doesn't matter to God. So I'm presumptuously sinning in my life, even though I know it's a sin. But I've already convinced myself that it doesn't really matter because I haven't given objective thought to who I am and what sin means in my life. We also need to know our weaknesses and our strengths. You know, every individual has a unique set of weaknesses and strengths. And really in 1 Corinthians, when he was talking about, when he talks about the body, everyone has a part to play. Everyone has individual strengths, individual weaknesses. And when we objectively look at ourselves, we understand what our weaknesses are. We understand what our strengths are. And that way we can help work on those or not put ourselves in situations where we know we're weak in this area, but we put ourselves in a situation in the world in a weak spot. And then that can lead us to cause us to sin. But if we know we're weak in it, we can avoid that temptation altogether because we've objectively understood who we are. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see me as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." We need to avoid looking at self according to the flesh, according to what we would normally do in regular life, but in the day-to-day world, we try to judge things. You know, they're saying, don't judge a book by its cover. Well, that can relate to your life, and you can fool yourself into thinking you're doing the right thing all along, because if we think ourselves doing the right thing, we're doing outwardly, hey, I go to church. I go to church whenever they're open. I don't do anything that's major wrong. And I do that so long that I think that's all I need. I'm good. But I haven't looked inside my heart and know the things wrong. I haven't asked God to look at those things and make them evident to me. And I can feel myself and thinking I'm okay because I'm objectively looked. I've looked under the surface to see what is truly there. You know, I guess I used to tell myself that I didn't care about things. That things didn't bother me and everything's cool. And that's what I told myself all the time. And I was good at things, and things didn't really stress me out. Just sort of little things. But I was recently in a group of men, and we talked about things. And, you know, I was just putting a front on. And I had my own, I coped with it by saying, those don't affect me. Things don't affect me that way. And I don't stress out or worry about anything. But what happened was talking to them and going over the things, like, maybe I do stress about these things. Maybe these things are, maybe I do worry about them, but I'm coping with them by acting like they don't bother me, they don't affect me. And I actually went to a therapist, went to the VA, and you know, I've got anxiety, social anxiety, depression. You know, so when you look, for me, I've hidden all those things. And for you, knowing me, being here, and I realize, you know, you guys probably don't even know me because of that anxiety that I have and that social weirdness that I fear. And I can't, if we try to do like a small talk, it doesn't work for me. I don't know how to do it, and it stresses me out. So what I do is don't say anything. And that doesn't help you, and that doesn't help me. And you guys, anybody who sees me, has a view of me because they see the outward appearance. As I do, I don't ever talk to anyone, or I hide off, or I say hi to you, but that I'm socially awkward. That's not who I am inside, but that's what I'm presenting on the outside. And I feel myself in the saying, it's okay. And I'm tough, and I don't worry about things, but I really, truly worry about more things than I should have. Not maybe in the same way that other people do, but socially do. So in that sense, I've created a version of you, a version of me that you see that I'm not, that also have told myself that I'm somebody who doesn't care about things. I can do whatever, and those things don't bother me. But I've lied to myself for so long that I didn't know that there was even a problem to even get taken care of, to even look at. So when I objectively looked at myself, I found that problem, and now I can address it. Now I can work on it, and I can try to be better. And that's how we need to look at ourselves and look at others, not by what they do or how they act. You can see what's inside by some of the things that are in the act, but really, if someone's wearing a different set of clothes, you can't judge them. I mean, I used to, not when I was a Christian, but, you know, all the time, and we talked about it in our Hope to Faith series in conversion. I was not a person that would ever look for the Bible. And it found me. I wasn't really looking for it, but I believed it. But knowing me, you wouldn't have known, and you probably wouldn't have come up to me and asked, because it was on the outside. But we need to look past that, especially at ourselves, and not believe the lie we may be telling us and the front that we may be putting out. We need to look inside and objectively see who we are, what kind of worth we have in Christ or in the church or the whole kingdom, and what kind of things we need to work on. Because we all need help in some part of our lives. And that comes as our next point is our worth. You know, a person, we know from the Bible, a person, God tells us that we're more valuable than any other creature. You know, God made the universe, and he's the center of it. We're God, but he made man. He made all those things. This whole world is put together so that we have a place to live. All these things had to be right. All these scientific things had to be right for us to live and breathe here on this earth. The oxygen is made that we breathe in, made by plants. But what we breathe out, the carbon dioxide, is breathed in by the plants. All these things are made for us. God loves us, and we are worth more than anything to God. In Matthew 6:26, it says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into bones, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Matthew 10:29-31, are not two sparrows sold for a cup of coin, and not one of them falls into the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. So we need to see our worth as God sees it. We are very valuable to him. In fact, God came as man in the form of Jesus and died for you, that you could be brought back into peace with him and into a covenant relationship with him. So we are worth so much. Don't let yourself say that you're not. Don't let the voices in your head. Because we have great potential. God sees possibilities often when we see only problems. What doors are open before us that God sees? So really, we need to see ourselves as God sees us, both internally and congregationally as a whole. Though in a sense, it may be uncomfortable to see ourselves as God sees us, but more importantly, it's vitally good that we do so. Of John 8 and 32, he says, "And you shall know," in our memory verse, "you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So when you understand who you are, it's not really talking about that, but it relates. When you understand who you are, when you understand truly who you are, and you look objectively, even though it's hard, even though it's uncomfortable, but you see yourself, and you see yourself as God sees you, and you know who God wants you to be, but you know that you are worth so much to Him, that He died for you, that Christ came to this earth and died for you, that you ought to look inside yourself and figure out what it is. What it is that you can do for yourself to make you a better Christian, to understand God more fully. Really, God sees where we've been. He sees where we are and what we are, but He also sees what we can be. And that's why I had John 8 read, John 8, 1 through 11, because really, they brought the woman who obviously sinned, because they said she was caught in the middle of it. Yep. But did Jesus judge her, or did Jesus do what they wanted Him to do? No. Because He understands. And He asked them, "Well, which one of you hasn't sinned? You can throw the first stone." And each one of them walked away because they understood that God knows where you've been. He knows the problems you've had in your life. He knows the sins that you have. He knows what you are right now. He sees inside you, not the side that you show everybody. I'm not saying that anybody in here is just coming to church just to be seen. I go to church and goes home and goes whatever, but we all have little issues. We all have problems and sins that we struggle with each day. But don't be presumptuous about those sins and say, "I don't need to do anything about it. I'll just keep doing it. And everyone, I go to church. Everyone sees me at church doing this. And then at home, I do something totally different." We can't be that. We can't be those people because God knows. He understands what's inside you. And He knows that you can change. He knows what you can be. He understands who you can truly be when you free yourself of who you think you are. Whether you think you're not good enough to change or you think you can't change, He knows you can. He made you. He understands everything about you. You have Jesus, who came as example and lived as a human to experience all the same things, all the same problems, all the insecurities. You think Jesus had a good time when He was on earth? That He was, you know, He wasn't trounced. He wasn't brought around the country as king, you know, in luxury on, you know, ridden on, he didn't drive around. No one's gonna be mad about it. He wasn't carried around, you know, and flaunted that He was a king. But He was despised. People didn't like Him. They hated Him. They tried to kill Him. Even His own brothers, His family, almost trying to get them killed. They were put in danger all the time by saying, hey, these people need to see you. When Jesus really didn't want to speak or do certain things because the time wasn't ready, but they continued to push him into those because they wanted to see whether he truly was the Son of God. But even his fellow disciples, his 12, they didn't understand him over and over. They didn't understand who he was, even though he lived with them every day. He talked to them, and they still didn't understand. How lonely of a life was that? When no one understood you, you had to continually explain why you do this and why you don't do this. And explain, yeah, I'm the Son of God, but then we read like in the next chapter, they don't even believe that he's the Son of God again. So imagine living that way. But understanding who you truly were and continuing on doing what's right. God understands what we go through. We don't have as bad as Jesus did. But he lived that life to prove to us it can be done. And that we have a mediator. We have him to go to God with a total understanding of what it is to live on this earth. What it is to have insecurities. What it is to have pain and worry and anxiety. And if we look inside ourselves and objectively see who we truly are and understand that God truly knows who we truly are, then that will make us more free to understand that we can change. And even though things seem daunting in our life and our walk in Christ, we can overcome those in that knowledge. Really, we need to understand that God chose us to redeem. Even though that there are problems, he chose us to redeem with the precious blood of Christ. The church consists of those whom Christ purchased with his own blood. And if we objectively see who we are and understand who we are, understand who we ought to be, we can hold fast to that. We can know who God is. We can know deep down who we are, and we know that God sees us for who we truly are. And then we know that God loves us so much that he created all this for us. That he loves us so much that his son came and died for us. And he knows that we can change. He knows that we have the strength. And he will give us more strength and more help. We have the church. We have a family to help us in the things that we are weak in. So if we objectively look at ourselves, although it might be painful, although we might have told ourselves for years and years who we were, when we truly look inside ourselves and find out we're not that person, and we've just been lying to ourselves so much that we believed it, we can make those changes and make those things right. Often I feel that coming from outside of a church background, I wonder about my whether or not they truly understand who they are and the faith that they live in, whether it really means anything to them, because they've just always gone to church with us. They've grown up in the church. So they, I feel, may not look at themselves objectively to see. So this is what we do. Oh, I'm saved. I know this. And because we have taught them what they're supposed to do and what they're supposed to be, that they try to live within those boundaries. But it's almost a lie to them because they might not fully take on why that is and who they truly are, but we force them into it. Not really force, but you know what I mean. We have brought them up in a way that this is what they are and this is what they know. But when it comes to making changes in their lives, they don't really know where to go. They don't really know how to change because this is just what they've done. I think it doesn't get to maybe your 30s until you start understanding, oh, this is why we did that, or understanding yourself to know that, oh, this is how we need to change. I've been doing it wrong because I've just been going through emotions and not objectively looking at my life. I think fortunately, it may not be for everyone, but in my own conversion at 27, I didn't know anything. So not knowing anything, not having any preconceived notions, I was able to change and become different, having a fresh perspective. Although, as we can see, I still lied to myself over the years because I didn't understand who I was, that I was having anxiety, and that's what's causing my social awkwardness, and I need to work on those things. But until we do, we can't fully understand what God did for us and who we truly can be until we know ourselves. I think if we objectively look and soberly understand and take our lives and rewind and go through it, we can understand who we are and where we need to go. Because when we become a Christian and we become who God wants us to be, then we can go back to that hope that we can have inside of us. When we objectively look at ourselves, we hope for what's to come, and we can easily change all those things that are inside of us, all those things, making sure that we see that are wrong or right and quantify those and become better. If you're not a Christian, I don't want to say you don't have hope, because Andy and I always discussed that you may have hope in something. But to have the true hope, the biblical hope, the knowing of what is going to happen in the end, what's going to happen when you die, or if Jesus comes back, when you come back. In the day of the Lord, you know when you're a Christian and you're walking in faith, you absolutely know that you're going to heaven. You absolutely know that Jesus died, was risen. You absolutely know that he did that for you, and his blood washes away the sins that you've committed. You absolutely know that when you confess him before man, you know you're confessing his death, you're proclaiming his death till the resurrection of all the saints. You also know that when you repent of your sins, that God gets rid of them. He forgets them. And when you objectively look at yourself and find those hidden faults, you continue to grow and become even more strengthened by that faith. And then when you're baptized and become a member of the church, then you're inside the kingdom. Then you have a family that you can lean those faults when you objectively look and say, I'm weak in this area. Let me hang out with this person because they're strong and they'll rub off on me. Or I'm strong in this area. I can have some help to those because we should be open with one another. We should be open with our faults, with our weaknesses to one another, because we should be confessing those things to one another to build each other up, to build us as a whole, to build the kingdom up as a whole, that we may be a light to those around us, living in faith. But if you haven't been, if you haven't become a Christian, that's what awaits you. We're here this morning still to help you become a Christian. If you have any need in that area, or if you become a Christian and you've been faking it, you've been just living away and haven't objectively seen who you are, haven't objectively looked at your life as a whole, and really don't know where to go because you've been faking it for so long, that even yourself, you convinced yourself it was okay. We're here to help you in that also. If you have any need for us this morning, we ask humbly that you come forward and make it be known as we stand and sing.